We come to 1 Samuel chapter 10, and we continue with what we left off with last week, which was an introduction of Saul. And we saw that Samuel had fellowshipped with Saul, they had shared in worship and sacrifice, and then a meal together. And as Saul is leaving to go home with his servant, Samuel pulls Saul to the side one-on-one and says, "I need to speak the word of the Lord to you before you go." And that's where we left off last time. And so let's pick up there in chapter 10, and let's look at verse 1 as Samuel anoints Saul as king. "Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, 'Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?'" So Samuel takes the horn of oil, pours it on the head of Saul, kisses him in sign of fellowship and blessing, and says, "This is done because the Lord has anointed you. The Lord has chosen you to be captain, to be prince, to be king over his inheritance." And in this instance, it's speaking of the Lord's people as his inheritance. This, you are going to be the one to shepherd God's nation, Israel. That has been laid on you, Saul. And then, verse 2, Samuel now turns to instruct Saul, because you can imagine in this moment, Saul is probably having a lot of conflicting emotions and thoughts. We don't know what they are, because the text does not tell us that, but you can imagine in this moment, it's probably rather shocking to be told, "You're the first king," other than Lord, obviously, but "You're the first man to rule as king over God's inheritance." That has got to be just a very daunting thing. So now comes the instructions in verses 2 through 8. "When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulchre in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say unto thee, 'The asses which thou went to seek are found. And lo, thy father has left the care of the asses and sorroweth for you, saying, What shall I do for my son?' Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor. And there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. After that thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them. And they shall prophesy, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do." Now, there's a lot of information in these instructions. The first thing that Samuel gives to Saul are three signs. These are signs meant to cause Saul to ponder as he's traveling and journeying back to his hometown. He should be thinking about the lessons behind these signs and the fact that all of these things are coming to pass just as the Lord says through Samuel that they will. God's providence was working all through chapter 9 to lead Saul to Samuel, and now God's providence will be with Saul all the way back as he returns home. And so the first sign is he's going to come to the grave, the tomb of Rachel. Well, who is Rachel? She's one of Jacob's wives. She was his favorite wife. He had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel with four different women, which was not right, but this is what happens in the text of the scripture. Rachel's youngest son was named Benjamin. Saul is from the tribe of Benjamin. So he's going to be visiting his ancestor's tomb. And what happens when you come to a place like that? Well, you usually start thinking about, if you come to a gravestone, you read the name or you remember the person that's buried there, you remember what transpired in their life, you remember some of the struggles they went through or some of the great joyful times that you spend with that person or whatever it may be, you remember their story. You consider their mortality and you consider your mortality. So probably while Saul comes across the grave of Rachel, he's going to be considering the fact that everyone dies one day. And so these kinds of things will be hopefully humbling him as he approaches the fact that the Lord has chosen to reign as king during this period of his life. But he's going to meet someone there, and they are going to tell him that the donkeys were found, which he already was told by Samuel, but it's going to be confirmed by another person, and they're going to tell him, your father is missing you. And so he will continue on his way, and that's when he will come across the second sign, which is three men going up to worship God. And as they're going up to worship, they're bringing these different things for sacrifice and for peace offering and the praise and thanksgiving to God. And they're going to give Saul some of that sacrifice. They're going to give him two loaves of bread. Furthermore, as he continues on his way, now that he has some food to get him on his way a little bit further down the road, then he comes across a group of prophets which are coming down, and these prophets have all these instruments, and they are praising God and worshiping God and singing to God. And so Saul is going to encounter the prophets that are singing and worshiping. And it is at that moment that the Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon Saul. And so we need to make a couple of observations here. First of all, is this. Those three signs are not just random things. They're actually somewhat of a replaying of chapter 9. You remember that in chapter 9, and I gave you the verses to reference in your handout, in verse 20, there is this discussion about the donkeys returning and being found. And that happens again at the first sign. In the second one, Saul is given the choice cut of the offering that Samuel had made. And then they come and have that meal together, and Saul is given the choice cut of meat. Now he's going to meet three men going up for sacrifice, and they're going to give him two loaves of bread to eat. And then the third sign is that there's going to be this anointing of the Spirit in the presence of the prophets, just as in the first verse of this chapter, Samuel the prophet anoints Saul. So it's almost like a replaying of the things that had already transpired. The second observation we need to make about this is the indwelling and empowering and anointing of the Holy Spirit. And we don't have time to do a deep study into this, but I'll simply say this. It is my belief and conviction that the Holy Spirit operated differently in the Old Testament than how he operates in the New Covenant through Christ. And what I mean by that is this. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament would come upon certain individuals to empower them for specific responsibilities. And then, if they did not continue walking with the Lord, as we see later on in Saul's life, the Holy Spirit leaves him and a demonic spirit oppresses him. I do not believe that a Christian that is born again and indwelled by the Spirit of God loses the Spirit in the same way that it happens in this kind of sense. I believe that when we repent and believe on Christ, the Spirit of God comes and indwells us, baptizes us into the family of God, and seals us and remains with us. Now, our fellowship with the Spirit may be hindered because of sin. So that could definitely be the case, but I don't believe, as Saul is going to be specially anointed and filled with the Spirit and anointed by the Spirit in this moment, And then later on, the Spirit is going to depart from Saul. I don't believe that's exactly how it works in the New Testament. We can discuss that further at another time, but I want you just to have that in the back of your mind as you read of what is taking place here with the Spirit. The Spirit is being sent by God to empower Saul because he's going to be the next king. And he needs the anointing and power of the Spirit in order to lead in a godly way. But we move to the last observation we need to make from this section of the text, and it is this. Samuel says, when the Spirit comes on you and you prophesy, you're going to be transformed into a different person, and God is with you. So go with him and serve him. But then Samuel says this, I'm going to go down to Gilgal and offer sacrifices and burnt offerings. You are to meet me there, but you are to go down first and wait for me for 7 days, and then I will tell you what to do. And what the Lord, I believe, is doing through all of these verses is this. The Lord is reminding Saul that the Lord is in control. The Lord is the one who gives these three signs through the prophet. The Lord is the one who sends his Spirit to anoint Saul. The Lord is the one that is going to be with Saul. The Lord is the one that, through Samuel, is going to tell Saul what to do. And so it's kind of, again and again and again and again, Saul, you're being told what you need to know about how the Lord is working. And Saul's responsibility is this: obey the Lord. That's it. Okay. Believe his signs. Proclaim his word, because the Spirit is going to anoint him and he's going to prophesy. He's going to speak truth about the Lord. And then listen to what the Lord says through his prophet. If Saul will do this, Saul will succeed as king, because he has the Lord, he has his Spirit, he has his prophet giving him his word. If Saul remains obedient, submissive, and does what the Lord says, all will be well. And we'll stop there for a moment and step to the side and make application at this point. By the grace of God, through Christ, we have been called away from our sin, out of our old man. We have repented and believed on Christ, and we have become new creatures in Christ. The Holy Spirit of God has been sent to indwell us and empower us, and the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to tell us everything we need to know. I give you the reference there for 2 Peter 1. All things pertaining to life and godliness are given to us. We have everything we need because we have the written word of God, and we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God, who helps us understand and apply the word of God. So if we will come to God and humble our hearts and say, Lord, teach me your word so that I can obey it, then all will be well. Okay, trials may come, suffering may come, but all will be well in your soul between you and the Lord if you will obey his word and be yielded to his Spirit as he teaches you his word. All will be well. There will be communion between you and the Lord. The Lord's word is the authority. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It is the God-breathed, it is the inspired word that has everything we need to instruct us and correct us and teach us and help us to grow. When believers get into trouble, it is because they begin to suppress and grieve the Holy Spirit by pursuing sin, and the Word of God, they begin to say, no, I won't do what that says. That's when we begin to have major trouble. So this is a reminder to us. We've been given the Word. We're indwelt by the Spirit. Let us yield to the Spirit and obey the Word, and remain grounded in that. Now, we come to the next thing in verses 9 through 13, which is the actual fulfillment of what was just said. So let's read what happens. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither, to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets. Then the people said one to another, what is this that has come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And one of the same place answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. So it's put very succinctly there, isn't it? The Lord changes his heart, sends his Spirit. The prophets come. Everything comes to pass. The first and second sign happen on that same day, just as Samuel said. And so it's an affirmation to Saul. Hey, the Lord said all these things would happen through his prophet. And the Lord did all of those things specifically through his prophet. And so Saul is now prophesying among the prophets. And the Spirit of God is empowering him as he declares truth about God and is worshiping God and praising God. And the people that are nearby are seeing all of this and hearing all of this. And they're like, what has come over Saul, son of Kish? Like, what is he doing with the prophets? And you can just imagine the scene and the conversations going on among the town people as they're questioning, like, what is going on here? Saul was he was going after donkeys. He was a herdsman. He's a farmer. He serves his father, Kish. What's he doing prophesying and worshiping and preaching? You know, what has happened to Saul? And it becomes a saying. They're saying, well, who is his father? Is his father really Kish? Is his father Samuel? Like, what is going on with Saul? And the saying is Saul also among the prophets? It's kind of like, I think that probably becomes a saying or a proverb when something unbelievable happens, right? Something shocking or unbelievable happens and you're like, is Saul also among the prophets? That's kind of the way I'm taking the statement here, that it becomes a proverb. I think people start saying that. It becomes part of their vernacular. And probably kids are like, what are they talking about? You know what I mean? And then they have to tell the story about the time that they saw Saul prophesying with the prophets. But the people just start saying it. You know, we do that kind of thing in our day. I didn't think of any examples, but I'm sure there's loads of examples we could come up with of little sayings that people have. Now, there is an interesting conversation that comes next in verses 14 through 16. And it doesn't tell us exactly what's going on in Saul's heart, but maybe it gives us a little hint. Let's look at verse 14. And Saul's uncle said unto him and to his servant, whither went ye? And he said, to seek the asses. And when we saw that they were nowhere, we came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto you. And Saul said unto his uncle, he told us plainly that the asses were found, but of the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spake, he told him not. Right? So now Saul's uncle enters the scene and is questioning Saul and says, where have you been? Like, what's going on? And Saul says, yeah, we went to look for the donkeys and we didn't find them, but we came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle's like, okay, and what did he say to you? You got to meet with the prophet of God? What did the prophet say? What did he tell you? And he said, he told us they were found. You know what I mean? He's just giving the bare minimum. He doesn't want to give any extra information. Now, we can't read too much into it because we don't know exactly what's going on here. Perhaps it's humility on the side of Saul. And he doesn't want to draw attention to himself because coming back and saying, hey, I'm the next anointed king. Who knows what kind of reaction he's going to get from family if he does that. Perhaps it's fear and worry and some stress of, I don't know if I'm ready for this. We're not sure exactly what's going on inside of Saul, but he does not want the word getting out, because you know what happens when the word gets out, it begins to spread. So he does not want to tell his uncle all that has taken place. Is it insecurity? Is it humility? Is it a combination of things? Probably a combination of different motivations. But nevertheless, we come to the next section of the passage in verses 17 through 27. And so here we have the presentation of Saul to the people. And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah, and said unto the children of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all kingdoms, and of them that oppressed you. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations, and ye have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. We'll pause there for a moment. These are strong words. And this is a powerful reminder that although there have been scenes of fellowship and sacrifice and rejoicing as Saul is being selected and Samuel is spending time with him, we must not forget that the nation has wronged the Lord. The Lord is the one that was faithful to them. The Lord is the one who brought them out of slavery. The Lord is the one that saved them and delivered them from Egyptians and other kingdoms and those that oppressed them and those that wronged them. The Lord is the one that brought them through tribulation and struggle and adversity. The Lord is the one who is good and faithful to them. And they said to the Lord, We reject your rule as king. Give us a man like the nations. Strong, strong reminder that they have chosen this for themselves. When the Lord was their king, they said, No, but set us a king over us. And so Samuel is reminding them very clearly that what they're about to get is what they asked for. There's a similar parallel and application when a nation rejects God and elects people that are God-hating people. The nation gets what they asked for. They get the leaders that they ask for if they reject the Lord and choose leaders for themselves that are not honoring to the Lord. And so we move back to our text here, and now the tribes are going to present themselves. And this is interesting to me, because as it plays out, what should be jumping back to your memory is a scene from the book of Joshua. You remember when Joshua led the people against the town of Ai, and the town of Ai, which is very small, defeated the Israelites, and the Israelites are really upset. Why did this happen? We just defeated Jericho, now we've been defeated by this little town. And it's because there's sin in the camp. And you remember, it's because Achan disobeyed God, violated his word, rebelled against God, and hid things for himself in his tent. And as a result of that sin, God judged the whole nation. When God was identifying the guilty party, it was exactly the same as this. Present yourselves and your tribes, and then your families, and then specifically the individual. And I don't think that is a mistake. As much as this is a time where the people are going to be rejoicing to have a king, it's recalling a scene of judgment on the nation. And so I think that's an interesting thing to consider as we read now verse 20. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Machri was taken. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. So here you have it. They're casting lots to determine the will of the Lord. This was a method given to them in the law of God in Leviticus 16 in order to discern the will of the Lord without human manipulation. It's not chance. It's not a game. They're casting lots because when done in an appropriate way according to the law by the appropriate individuals, it is a revelation of the Lord's will in specific circumstances, not human manipulation, not random chance. And so the people understand this, and it goes all the way down to selecting Saul, and they look around and say, well, where is he? You know, we've identified the king. but he's not here. So where is he? And verse 22, therefore they inquired of the Lord further. Hold on a second. They now have to, the God they rejected as king, they now have to turn to and say, could you tell us where our king is? We lost him, right? We haven't even found him yet. You told us who he is, and we don't know where he is. So could you please help us out and find our lost king that you have chosen for us? Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. So the Lord tells them where their king is. And they go and find him among the luggage, among the baggage, on the outskirts. And they run. There's a sense of urgency there. They find Saul. They bring him before all the people. And they look at his outward appearance. And they say, wow, that is a handsome, powerful man. He looks like a king. He definitely is the one we will follow. Because look at what happens next as Samuel gives this proclamation. Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But the children of Belial said, how shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. So Samuel announces to the people, this is the one the Lord has chosen. Is there any man that looks like him among the people? And the people affirm Saul as their king. They say, God save the king. They say, yes, this is our king. And Samuel, again, I think this is an important point not to miss. He puts on record and writes in a book. He tells the people again, warning them, and writes it in a book. This is what's going to happen with your king. It's written in the law in Deuteronomy 17. Samuel had already warned them in chapter 8 and told them, and he's telling them again and saying, this is what's going to happen. He's going to take your children for servants, and he's going to take your young men to fight in his army, and he's going to take taxes from you to pay for his household and his men and all these kinds of things. He's going to do this. And so Samuel warns them once again, writes it in a book, and lays it up before the Lord and says, the Lord witnesses, it is clearly established. This is what will come to pass. It is recorded in the word. And then he sends them home. And as they go home and Saul goes to Gibeah, you see that the Lord has already prepared the hearts of men that will serve Saul and fight for him in his army. Already there's ones whose hearts have been turned towards him and have been touched in a way that they say, I will serve you, Saul. I will be one of your servants. But on the flip side of that, there are what are called children of Belial. We've talked about this before. Whenever you see that term, it means a worthless, wicked individual. Belial is a term used in the New Testament to refer to Satan. And so these guys are definitely not good. They are wicked individuals. And when they hear about all this, they say, is this man going to save us? Is he going to fight for us? I don't think so. They despise him. They reject him as king. And they refuse to bring him any presents to acknowledge his authority over them. But Saul keeps his peace. He doesn't go after them yet. He doesn't say anything. He just leaves it alone. Now, that's our text. And we pulled out a few applications there. But just in closing, I want to remind you of the anointing of another king, a far greater king than Saul. In Mark chapter 1, we read this about the Lord Jesus. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is a king whom God chose. This is the king whom God sends the Spirit to anoint and to affirm in the front of those witnesses, this is my Son. I love him. I am delighted in him. I am pleased with him. Jesus is anointed to go and declare the gospel. He calls people to repent and believe in him. He goes then to the cross where he is crucified for our sins. And he rises from the grave, victorious from the grave. And listen then how John describes this at the beginning of the Gospel of John. He, speaking of Jesus, came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Christ came, and his own people rejected him as king. Anyone that believes on him and receives him as king and as Lord, trusting in him alone, is given a new identity. It is the power of God. It is the authority of God. It is the will of God to say, you are now my son, my child, my daughter. You are mine. You are not born of, it's not because of your birth. It's not because of your heritage. It's not because of your ancestry or your culture. It's not because of anything that you have done. It's not because of your great wisdom and power and strength. It's because of me and what I have done to redeem your soul. And so that should humble us greatly. When I was thinking about the ending of 1 Samuel 10, and I was thinking about those men that had their hearts turned toward their king, and other men that rejected and despised him and said, we will not serve him as king, I thought of myself, for myself, of what we have in the gospel. People hear the gospel, and they either say, my heart has been touched by God. I repent and believe on you, Jesus Christ. You're my king. I'll serve you. Or they say, I will not take him as king, and they refuse to submit to him and the word of the gospel. If you are an unbeliever, tonight we call you on the authority of the word of God to repent of your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ alone to save you from your sin. He will wash you clean. He will make you a new person. He will save you and help you in your growth going forward. If you are a believer and you've received Christ, we should celebrate tonight that we have been born again by the power of God, through the work of God, by the Spirit of God. We should be reminded that we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, helping us, comforting us, empowering us, applying the word of God in our hearts, pricking our hearts with verses to help us remember them and live in obedience to them. As a follower of the King, we should come to him in worship and praise. As a follower of the King, we should be reading his word and yielding, submitting to what his word says. And so the challenge to us tonight is this: are we loving and serving our King? Are we walking with him, submitted and obedient to him, because he has given us a new birth in the gospel, and he has promised to continue transforming us, making us more and more like himself. So let us pray and ask for his help. Father, we thank you for this word from the scriptures. Thank you for the power of the gospel to save any sinner that repents and believes. Thank you that the Spirit of God does a work in us to transform us and make us more and more into the likeness of Christ. And so, Lord, please bring to our attention areas where we struggle and are weak, where we sin, where we're selfish or proud, and help us to see that we need to repent of these things, confess them to you, and submit our hearts to you so that we might be shaped more and more like the Lord Jesus. As those servants of Saul had their hearts touched by God, so we pray, Lord, touch our hearts through your word to show us how we might love and serve you faithfully as our good and faithful King. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.